Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, great. It's lovely to be here. And, you know, I'm thinking during the worship, you know, 10 years ago, two girls moved to Taunton, thinking, how are we going to do this? How's this going to happen? And after about 3 months, they have their first church meeting and 8 people turn up. And then fast forward 10 years and here we are. What an amazing adventure. But what I'm thinking is, you know, what can happen in the next 10 years from this platform? Don't you think? We underestimate what can be achieved in 10 years. We overestimate often what can be achieved in a year. In 10 years, God can do a whole lot with this church. If you think he's gone from that 10 years ago to this, imagine what could really happen. And I think God's doing something. I think this is a slight new day for this church. He's lifting the lid. It's great we've been gathering and growing, but it's time to impact a region, time to play our part in seeing the kingdom coming. And don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of that? The other thing I'm thinking is, it's fascinating, the little testimony, not little testimony, wonderful testimony that came then. Because we were talking just before this meeting, about the way Satan loves, there is a devil, and he's out to get you. But there's one way, way stronger. His name's Jesus, and he's out to bless you. But Satan loves to kill things, loves to destroy things. He wants to destroy God's work in your life. And Satan often loves to destroy special things when the kids, when the little babies. Time and again. I mean, read your Bible, look at Moses and Jesus. The guy who heads up our reintegration work, most incredible man of God, called Matty, who's following up all these guys out of prison who come to Christ and helping them as we try and give them jobs and housing and supportive community. The guy who heads up that, for the first 5 years of his life, 13 times his parents were called into the hospital because he was going to die. He had a tracheostomy in his throat for the first 5 years of his life, and he was on death's door, and he had this massive prophecy over him that God's going to spare your life and he's going to do something amazing with you. And I could just see it on this lad, Matty, that Satan was trying to take him out. Well, watch out, world. Archie's going to do something wonderful. Because, you see, the devil plans it for harm, but God turns it all around for good. It's what he specialises in doing. So it's wonderful to be here. Let me tell you, tomorrow morning, I hope you'll come to the church meeting. I'm speaking again tomorrow morning at 10:30, and I'll have a bit more time to talk about the work of the message. We've been on our own roller coaster ride the last 20 years now as a charity, and 25 years since me and my brother Simon. We had a little business in inner city Manchester, and we employed lots of young scallywags who were a bit of a nightmare, and they'd never heard about Christ. And so we wrote to every church in Manchester, and we booked the biggest rock venue for a week. And somehow, these two lads who didn't have the resources, certainly didn't have the gifting, didn't have the expertise, somehow we ended up organising the biggest youth mission Manchester's ever seen. And it was the Lord, I'm telling you. I'm not saying how cool me and Simon were, because we did know what we were doing, but really felt God call us to do something big and faith-filled in 1988, and we've been on our own 25-year journey, and I'll tell you more about that tomorrow morning if you come along, so please do be here. You are coming, aren't you?
Yes.
Good. Okay, but tonight, I want to just, in a sec, I want to open the Bible and just share a few little thoughts from Luke chapter 2. But first off, a little bit about me and how I became a Christian, if you're interested. Well, if you're not, it's tough. I'm going to tell you anyway. Manchester born and bred. When I was about 3 years old, my mum, Christine, became a Christian, and along with half the women on our street. This amazing old lady called Olive Clark started praying for this Hambleton Road in Hill Green, Manchester, and one by one the women became Christians through this lady, and then, as often's the case, the husbands came in kicking and screaming a few months later, which is what happened with my dad. So from being there, as far back as I can remember, I was made to go to church. But like lots of young people, I found it boring. And so as soon as I had a choice to stop going, I stopped going. But Olive was praying, my mum was praying, And so God got me in a place where I could hear the gospel in language I understand. I went to my local regular youth club in Manchester, and I should have known something funny was going on because there was a band playing called The Sheep. What a terrible name for a Christian band. But anyway, when I was 12 years old, I thought they were quite cool, and they were like American hippies and rockers who had all, you know, had been converted from drug addiction and all kinds of neglect and abuse, and they told these amazing stories of their changed lives. But then at the end, an American guy with long hair got up and just preached the gospel that I'd heard from my mum. I'd heard it growing up, but it never kind of connected from the head to the heart. And as this bloke spoke, it was like the first time I'd actually heard it in language I could get. And it was amazing, and I knew it was true. And so when the bloke said, okay, join with me, pray this prayer, I meant it, and I prayed it, and I asked Christ to come into my life, and I honestly believe that night, age 12, God forgave my sins. My place in heaven was secure. God's hand was on my life. The most amazing miracle in the world happened to me. And for about 6 months, I went back to church and started praying again and reading my Bible and all that stuff I'd done as a little tiny boy. And yet, I was in a high school. I mean, how hard is it to be the one person in a high school who follows Christ? And as you start to grow up a bit, you know, fast forward now a year, and I'm now nearly 14, and so people are starting experimenting with drink and drugs and sleeping around and partying, and there's a whole, you know, I'm the one weirdo. Who wants to do that? And so bit by bit, compromise slipped in my language and then in my lifestyle. And I slipped away from church like so many teenagers do. So by the time I'm 16... you would have never guessed that I'd made that commitment to Jesus when I was 12. In fact, the last thing the headmaster said to me when I left school was, you are the worst pupil who's ever been to this school. If you ever come on these premises again, you're trespassing. They were the last words that I heard ringing in my ear, age 16. And how can that happen? How can you go from, thank you, Jesus, I'm at the Sheep concert, I'm all out for you, God, to being the worst pupil the school's ever seen? I'm telling you, easily. Seriously, young men and women here today, guard your walk with Jesus. Satan will take you down as low as you let him. But if you keep in the Bible, you keep praying, you keep standing up for what God's got, you won't do what that idiot called Andy Hawthorne did and fall away from God. Anyway, fortunately, God's grace is incredible. And Olive kept on praying. I met her, you know, when I was 17 and I'd come back to Christ with a bang. And she said, oh, are you Andrew? I pray for you every week. I'm like, I've never met you. Yes, I pray for you every week. And what about your brother Simon? I pray for him every week. Oh, yeah, he's a Christian, Olive. Oh, that's wonderful. What about your brother Michael? I pray for him every week. And, you know, she'd never met us, this lady. And we're on her Holy Spirit hit list. And so... I'll never forget looking in my eyes and saying, never give up on God. I prayed for my father until he was 86 years old before he gave his life to Christ, the stubborn old beggar. But Olive was praying, and my mum was praying. And even though I was like completely wasting my life and involved in all sorts of nonsense, God had his plans to bring me back on the back of these ladies' prayers. And so I'm 17 and my mum and dad have moved to Wales and I'm earning a living and I can go out partying and doing all sorts of stupid things every night in Manchester. And as did my brother Simon, who, this is 1977, so Simon's become a punk rocker and he's got purple hair and stupid piercings and all that stuff going on in all the wrong places. Well, why did I say that? You didn't need to know that, did you? Anyway, so Simon's this punk rocker who's on drugs, in trouble with the police. You know, poor Christine, who needs this? But they keep on praying. And Simon started going out with a girl called Leslie. And Leslie had a cousin who got interested in Christian things. And they walked into a second-hand bookshop together. Leslie, my brother's girlfriend, and a cousin. And on the side in this second-hand bookshop was a Christian book called Turned On to Jesus by a guy called Arthur Blessett. A guy who walked around the world with a big cross. And he was a bit of a hippie himself, but he had a great name, didn't he? What a great name for a preacher, Arthur Blessett.
I think that was his stage name, actually. But anyway, Arthur Blessett wrote this book, and Leslie's cousin said, "Oh, I'm going to buy that for you. You know, I'm getting really into this Christianity thing, Leslie." And Leslie's like, "Okay." So she paid 5 pence for this book and gave it to Leslie. What I didn't tell you there was that all the way through those rebellious years, me and Simon, every Christmas we'd get all the things we wanted. We'd get the latest Man United kit, and we'd get the albums. We'd get all the stuff we wanted. But we'd also get the Christian book off me mum. And she'd always write something in the front arm, "Praying for your son. I hope this book means something to you. Love, Mum. Christmas 1974, 75, 76, 77. They're all there lined up on our bookshelf, unread. Anyway, so Leslie reads this book, Turned On to Jesus by Arthur Blessett. She's sufficiently impressed to give it to her boyfriend, my brother. She said, "Oh, Simon, you know, my cousin bought me this book. Maybe there's something in it. What do you think?" Simon's like, "Leslie, you're as bad as me mum. Are you trying to convert me now? What?" And he opened the book, and I kid you not, on the inside flap, it said, "To Simon, with love from Mum, Christmas 1974. I pray this book means something to your son. I'm praying for your love, Mum." This was a book that Simon had never read. It'd been on his bookshelf. We don't know to this day how it got off our bookshelf in South Manchester, miles away into the second-hand bookshop, into his girlfriend's hands and back round to him. Apart from God was after him. The hound of heaven was coming to get him. And so he read the book hungrily, and as he read it, he's like me at the Sheep concert 5 years before, "I really believe this stuff. This is truth." And driving down the road in his van, he gave his life to Christ. He said, "Jesus, come into my life. Take away all my sins. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you that you're alive. Be alive in me." Something like that. And the Spirit of God filled him right there and then, driving down the road in his van. And he pulled in the side and weeping like a little baby. And the next time I saw Simon, he still had the stupid punk rock clothes and the purple hair. But he was alive. He had that thing that... Sorry, what were you called, mate? Ben. You know that thing of, this had been lifted, all this pain and all this grief and all this baggage he was carrying around. He was just like, "Andy, I've met Jesus. What Mum's been saying all along is true. It's amazing. Come to church with me on Sunday. It's fantastic," he said. And I was like, "Okay." So I went back to church with Simon the following Sunday. And it was boring. But Simon thought it was amazing. And he went upstairs and said, "Whoa, wasn't that fantastic? That guy preaching and the singing, I love it, mate." And I'm like, "It's all right." But I remember walking out of the church and having this strange thought. I thought to myself, that's the first good thing I've done for years. And that's what I thought as a teenager. You know, my life had become so wrapped up in fighting and drinking and partying and whatever, being an idiot. It all become so much about me. And I felt good about being in church that Sunday. So good that I went back the following Sunday and the following Sunday and the following Sunday for 6 months until Simon stood up in front of church and one Sunday and gave his testimony, if you like. Told his story about the book and about Olive Clark praying for him and coming to Christ with a bang. And of course, he's utterly on fire by now. He's telling anything that moves about Jesus. And he's this crazy going for it Christian who's leading people to Jesus. I'm like, I so want that. What my brother's got. And if there'd been an evangelist up the front who said, "Come down the front, stand up, whatever it is," I would have been down there like a shot. But nobody did that night. But I went home and I knelt on my bedside, age 17, in Eel Green again, different house. And I just prayed a really stupid prayer. I said, "God, if you'll have me back, this is it. If you'll have me back." Because I didn't know if God would have me back. I didn't know whether I'd just thrown it in his face so much, his amazing salvation, whether he'd have me back. Of course, what I discovered was that God always has idiots like Andy Hawthorne back. There's no end to his grace. I read this amazing verse, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Isn't that wonderful? Grace means undeserved love. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That's what we're discovering in the prisons and the tough communities of Manchester and with all these messed up lives, where sin, where you throw God's great love in his face, his amazing grace overwhelms that. Are you with me? And I found that on my bedroom floor, age 17, and I gave my life back to Christ. And I don't know what happened that night, but I just woke up wanting to tell the whole world about Jesus. I think God gave me something of the heart of an evangelist. And actually, it's what's kept me going for the last 35 years. I've not been a perfect Christian, no way, but I know I've been hot for God every single day since. I've kept going strong and I've never looked back on that decision I made. And I bitterly regret those years wasted at school when I had the best opportunity in my life alongside people my own shape and size, you know, to show them what it means to stand up against the crowd. And I didn't. And the person, in a way, I have the greatest respect for is a 14-year-old who can really maintain their witness in the hostile environment of a high school. Now, I tell you that in a way because it kind of sets up what I want to talk about tonight from the Bible. Luke chapter 2. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, going for it. 12-year-old setting himself up and never looking back. Luke chapter 2. Let me read a few little verses, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 2, from verse 41. Every year, Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their friends and relatives. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Jerusalem. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay, so these are the first words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. In fact, the only words between the age of 0 and 30 that we hear. We know very, very little about what Jesus did until he went into the desert, fasted and prayed for 40 days, and went in the desert, it says, a couple of chapters later, filled with the Spirit, because Jesus was filled with the Spirit throughout his own old life. 40 days he received his calling. He was kind of anointed. God's power came on him, and he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. It's something that God really wants to do in this church, I think, in this season. People go from being filled with the Spirit, which is good for us. You know, because when we're filled with the Spirit, God deals with a lot of stuff. You know, deals with all sorts of baggage and hang-ups and issues and all that stuff that's holding us back from being the man or woman God wants us to be. But God wants us to go way beyond that to moving in the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is when we carry it out there. When we come out of our desert and carry it out and bring life the way Jesus did. Do you know what I'm saying? So that's what happened to Jesus. But that's like 18 years later. For those 30 years, we get one little snapshot into the boy Jesus, age 12, here. Don't you love the fact that Jesus was 12 years old once? I mean, don't you love that thought that Jesus was 13 and 14 and 15? And don't you love the thought that Jesus had grief off his mates and upset his parents and had zits and suddenly found hairy bits? And suddenly started to look at women in a different way. You know, for Jesus, women went from being, yeah, to, oh. I mean, you know, you think I'm being irreverent, don't you? I'm not. This is glorious. This is amazing. This is the God who hung the stars in the sky. This is the one who spoke and the universe was formed. But he was a teenager for us. So you can never shake a fist at him and say, "You don't know what it's like to be me, Jesus." He went through all the stuff we go through. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And he grew. Are you with me? How glorious is that? How amazing is that? Jesus for you. Age 12. He made his way from Nazareth. Nazareth was little more than a bunch of caves. in the northwest of Israel. All the best things come from the northwest. Best football teams, most gorgeous women. They all come from the northwest. But Jesus came from the northwest of Israel. But three times a year, religious Jews were meant to make the trek to Jerusalem for festivals. The festivals of Pentecost and Tabernacles. But all of them, the big one, was the Passover festival. And they all had to make their way. It was a trek from like Taunton to Birmingham. No trains, no planes. They had to walk or go by donkey. And they went in community. You know, throughout the Bible, in fact, to be honest, throughout most of the world, people live in community, in extended family. It's the way we're meant to work, you know that, don't you? And it's one of the wonderful things you discover when church is done right. When church is done right, you realize, oh, it's not about me and my 2.2 kids and my semi-detached house with the alarms on in case any bad people come in. You suddenly open yourself up to this amazing thing called Christian community. And we all have the joy of bringing kids up and spilling out blessing into community. And we're people doing life the way it's meant to be done. When you discover it, it's amazing. It's God's community. It's the most precious thing in the world. And so that's how they lived in Jesus' day. So it's kind of, so Jesus would be brought up by Mary and Joseph and his aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and grannies, and they'd all be there on this long trek to Jerusalem. And so it's not hard to imagine on the way back that they travel for a full day and they didn't know where Jesus was. He was doing what the rest of the kids are doing, loving life and running around and enjoying and playing whatever the Jewish version of soccer was. I don't know what game did they play, but whatever they played, he was there. So they traveled for a full day on the way back from Jerusalem. No sign of Jesus. Not too impressive, losing the Son of God, let's be honest. This is a bad day for Mary and Joseph. I know the horrible feeling. Michelle knows the horrible feeling. I remember when Sam was a little boy, a bit younger than 12 actually, we went to Typhoon Lagoon. Anybody been there? It's like the world's best water park, Disneyland water park. It has the most ridiculous slides and waves, and Sam loves all that mad stuff, still does, but he absolutely loved it. And our friend Carl was busy winning the hula hoop competition. There was Carl and about 15 women, so we were laughing at Carl and cheering him on, and he was winning it, but Sam had disappeared. The horrible thing was that I'd just been reading about these paedophiles who were grooming children that they'd stolen from these Disney water parks. And I was convinced I'm not going to take my eye off that boy all the time when at this park. You know, you read these things. And so I've lost him. And the four of us are running round Typhoon Lagoon trying to find my boy for half an hour. It was the worst half an hour of my life. And before I saw him with an ice cream with a big grin on his face with this lovely Disney red coat, and he was fine. But that was horrible. Mary and Joseph had this for 3 days. Imagine what that was like. Until they found him in the temple courts discussing with the religious leaders. The religious bigwigs of Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you know, discussion was at the heart of the way they taught. You didn't have this. You didn't have some bloke with a microphone a yard above you shouting at you. They would, in the synagogue, they would throw out a few thoughts, and then people would ask questions. They would discuss it. They had banter. It's probably much more the way we're meant to be taught. That's why small groups are so important. That's actually why Alpha. How many people have ever done an Alpha course? What an amazing thing that is, because you just get a chance to ask your questions and fire it around, and that's the way they did life in Jesus' day. So Jesus is there with all these amazing religious leaders who've been studying the Bible for decades, and he's foxing them with his wisdom and his knowledge. And as he's speaking, they're understanding the Bible in a whole new way. I love that little verse. A few years later, you know, after Jesus has died on the cross, and he rose again. He kept popping up in various places. One time was walking down the Emmaus Road. And he started opening the Bible for these guys. All the Old Testament prophecies about him, about the Messiah. And he says this, as he did it, their hearts burned within them. That's what was going on in the temple. These religious leaders, this kid was explaining to them this Bible, and their hearts were burning within them. I mean, how much would you give to have been there on that day? You know what I'm saying? And I long for young people whose hearts burn within them for this book. You know, when our queen at her coronation was handed a silver Bible by the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he went on his knees and he said, Your Majesty, I present you this book, the most valuable thing this life affords, the lively oracles of God. And the best of our society is built on that this book is the most valuable thing this world affords, the most precious possession. Forget your Ferraris, forget your big houses in the country, forget your yachts. This is the most valuable thing this life affords. You know why? It's the living word of God. It's the way to do life, and life makes sense. God's poured it all in there. And at the center of this book is this Messiah, this Savior, Jesus. All the Old Testament's building up to him. All the New Testament's looking back. 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled every one. You know, this massive spotlight on Jesus. You want to do life and life works? Get into this book. We had a girl in one of our bands, and she went off to work with another ministry, but she wrote to me, and I was so chuffed with a letter she wrote, because she'd been to a church that maybe was great, but perhaps, oh, that sounds like I'm dissing them. Forget the church. Loretta was ace. She was amazing, and she wrote to me, the one thing I've learned while I've been at the message is how delicious the Bible is. Love that. Love that. And the one thing I would love you to learn, if we're going to lift the lid on this church and bless this region for Jesus, is how delicious this book is. It's just food to the soul. Some of it's a bit like, you know, some of it's a bit like cabbage and sprouts, you know. Maybe not your favourite food, but it's so good for you. Others of it is like, you know, whatever you enjoy, real ale and pizza and chocolate cheesecake, I don't know, whatever you like, Thai curries, whatever it is you like, you know, it's food that makes you go, oh. Other of it is a bit, oh, there we go. But without it, we're going to wither and shrivel, and we're never going to grow to be the men and women we're meant to be. This book is delicious. It's God's word. And Jesus discovered it as a boy, as he grew up, and he was able to share it with these men who've been studying it for the whole of their lives. Get into the Bible. Get into it every day. And you know, if there's young men and women here, commit yourself to reading the Bible every day, praying that God will help you understand, and you will find it like, sometimes like your heart's burning within you. Occasionally doing what I do, I just think, man, the privilege of this, that I get to be paid for this, studying this book week after week, digging in and finding there's a never-ending source of new revelations just for me. And it's not just for me, it's for every person God ever made. There's endless new stuff that God wants to reveal you through his living word. By his spirit. Anyway, so there's every suggestion there in the temple courts with all these religious bigwigs that Jesus is having an awesome time. But as you can imagine, Mary and Joseph weren't impressed. You know, I think this is slight, you know, bit of Bible understatement. Verse 48. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why have you treated me like this? We've been looking for you for 3 days. You're grounded. You know, that's what the sort of behind the text. I'm right, aren't I? Joseph is like, I'm going to kill him. Mary's like, calm down, dear. Yet Jesus said something really awesome. Verse 49. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And this is the first time in the Bible we hear that precious little phrase, Father. The word actually, as lots of you'll know, is Abba. It's like dad or daddy. It's the word that a child would use towards their father. You see, these religious Jews in the temple courts thought God was far off and distant and holy. He had a holy name, Yahweh, that he'd given himself in the Old Testament. It was a name so holy that these men that Jesus was debating with would never even speak the word. You know, God was far off and distant, and only one man once a year was allowed to go through beyond the outer courts, into the inner courts, and then even into the Holy of Holies in that temple where God dwelt. One man once a year was allowed to go in there, the high priest. And he went in, he sacrificed a lamb or a bull, and it was a once a year sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, like a picture without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness, it says in the Bible. But they all knew it was a picture, and it was never really did the job properly. And yet something amazing happened a few years later, you see, when Jesus grew up and was involved in all this amazing ministry of preaching wonderful words and healing every kind of sickness and just loving the poor and blessing the most vulnerable members of society. He did that for 3.5 years. Then he died on the cross, this hideous death. And all his followers betrayed him and ran off and denied him. But as he's hanging there on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished!" And the temple curtain, just a few yards from where Jesus was with those religious leaders, this really happened, was torn in two from top to bottom. And it's like God saying, "I'm out of here." Do you understand what I'm saying, anybody? You know, I don't dwell here anymore. I'm out of here because of what happened on that cross. A few yards away, Jesus shouted, "It is finished." It's like the price is paid once and for all. No longer the bulls and goats need to be slaughtered for the forgiveness of sins. I've been slaughtered on a cross. I've paid the full price, so the way's open to God. The Holy of Holies is our bedroom. Or KFSW in Taunton. God's here. All over the world. You know, something amazing happened when Jesus died on the cross. It's wonderful stuff. And every time Jesus prayed from this point on, right, there's 19 prayers in the Bible. Most famous one is "Our Father, who art in heaven," isn't it? But every time Jesus prayed, he prayed Father. He prayed Dad. Daddy, Abba, every single time he prayed, apart from one time, the only one time we hear Jesus pray in the Bible is when he's hanging on that cross and he prays, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" It's the only one time he didn't pray Dad. You know why? Because on that cross, the perfect relationship between God the Father and God the Son was shattered, broken, as he took the punishment for every wrong thing you've ever done. As he was punished for your sin on that cross, he was abandoned by God the Father, so you don't have to. You know what hell is? Hell is being abandoned by God, separate from God. It's a terrible place. You just don't want to go there. You don't need to go there because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he went through hell so you don't have to on that cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? "My God, why have you abandoned me?" And the sky went black for 3 hours. It really happened. It wasn't an eclipse. Historical event, it happened. It's God the Father punished God the Son for every wrong thing you've ever done. And the curtain was torn and the way back to God was made by amazing Jesus. And this, I believe this is what Jesus was explaining to these guys in the temple courts. Prophecy after prophecy. 2,000 of them. Dozens of them. Just all about the Messiah. And realizing that actually this is the time. This is when it's all going to happen. Lots of theologians believe this is the time when Jesus fully understood who he was. Because he grew as a baby. You know, I believe Jesus as a baby when he was pooing his nappy and all those other, you know, projectile vomiting and all those horrible things that babies do. I don't think Jesus was floating around 3 inches off the ground like, "I'm the Messiah." He was just a baby, helpless. needed to be looked after by Mary, but he grew in understanding. And as he read the Bible and as he prayed and as he just lived right under Mary and Joseph's care, suddenly more and more and more he began to realize who he was. And this is a kind of bingo moment, I believe, in the temple courts. It's you. You're the one. You're the savior of the world. You're my boy. And I'm your heavenly father. And we're going to do this thing together. This massive rescue plan is about to take shape in the next few years. It's the most important thing that ever happened in all history. And the most important thing that ever happens in your history, in your life, is that you decide what you're going to do with it. I love the next thing that Jesus said. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? There was, for the whole of Jesus' life, there was this compulsion. Just had to do the Father's will, had to be in the Father's house. And I long for men and women who live with some of that spirit, by the Spirit of God within them. I like heavenly compulsion. If everybody else forsakes Jesus, I'm not going to. I have to pray. I have to get into my Bible. I have to tell others. I have to care for the poor. I have to go stand up against injustice. I have to pour my life into others. I have to throw myself into life at church and then throw myself out into community because Jesus did. And being a Christian isn't signing some doctrinal creed or reading your Bible, but praying is following Jesus. Long for young people who can't stand to live any other way, who their life is marked not like my life was as a teenager, for a lot of it, wasting all the opportunities. But young men and women who, like Jesus, grow in favor with God and man. This is what's at stake here tonight as we choose the way we're going to live, as we choose what our priorities are going to be. Do we truly want to grow in favor with God and man? Because as you grow in favor with God, God's able to give you favor with men. You know, how do you think these two girls ended up buying this building and building this church? Because they've grown in favor in the last 10 years with God and men. It's how it works. When you do what's right, not only is God pleased with you, but he's able to bring the right people along your path. He's able to make sure you marry the right person and have the right job and surround yourselves with people who will build you up rather than crush you. And he'll put something on your heart that's irresistible. You'll delight yourself in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll find you're broken for vulnerable people in society. You're pouring your life out into the needy. You're proclaiming the gospel and eternity's breaking in. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll grow in favor with God, more and more of him about you. But as you do, you'll grow in favor with men. You can't afford to be in any other place. Why would you possibly want to waste your life chasing after anything else? Lord, just give us a people who grow in favor. What I say to a lot of the guys we work with, and we work with some people who have quite some stories in Manchester. But what I say to them is, look, all a Christian is someone who's not what they should be, but not what they were. And that's it. And we're not saying you've got to be perfect. You're not going to say you've got to have all the I's dotted and T's crossed, and you've got to understand everything. And maybe even some of what I've said tonight you've not understood, but there's something in your heart. I want this. I want this. I want God in charge, because this life's too scary without Jesus in charge. I want him in charge to direct me to the right places and the right people and the right situations so I can go through this life through all the hassle and all the pressure and all the aggravation, because Christianity isn't a way out from that. But I can go through my life, a way through my life with Jesus in charge, forgiven by him, growing as a person. Bible calls it one degree of glory to another. It's amazing to watch that happen. You know, it says a leader, it's the most exciting, most precious thing in the world. Are you up for it? Yes. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray now. I'm done.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.